Hey, good morning, Reality Church. It's so good to see you guys here. How you doing? You doing all right? You got one less, I don't have to tell you this, right? But you got one less hour of sleep. I was actually, how many of you guys are 9 o'clock people? You're not going to admit it? They're all coming to the 4:30. I was thinking they were going to come to this service, but they're like, no, I'm just going to go to 4:30. So they'll be here tonight. So welcome. My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here at Reality, and we're starting a new series that we're calling Within Reach. Now, we are working with 37 churches in the area, locking arms, because we're not in competition with them. We're actually on the same team. So we said, what if we decided to go in the same direction, stay in our own lane, and what could happen in Omaha if churches worked together? So we're happy to do that, and we're so pro-church in Omaha, and these churches are led by great guys and great women, and so we just want to lock arms with them and see what happens when we do that. So this series is all about what in your life and what in my life and what for Omaha is within reach. Now, if any point during this sermon you guys have some questions, something comes up, I say something doesn't sound right, or it makes you, you know, kind of think, boy, I've got something to ask about that. We carve out some time at the end of the sermon for you to be able to ask those questions. You can text them in. Their instructions are on the screen. Or you can download our app where you can, if you do that, you can ask longer questions. So today, as a staff, we got together because they left it up to us, each church. What do you guys want to say is within reach? And we said, well, what are the things that we believe that people think might be out of reach for them, but actually they're within reach? And one of the things that we came up with was peace. Peace is within reach. And I think that's huge for us, because when I say that peace is within reach, that sounds overly optimistic if you think about our world. If you look at the world, you don't think it's characterized by peace, right? With all the things that are going on, with all the angst and all the collective sense of just blah that's going on, you think that the last thing that we could say is that peace is within reach. With the Me Too movement and the sexual harassment and violence against people, with what's going on with North Korea testing their nuclear weapons, with Russia and, you know, the election and all the politics and people just blah, at each other all the time, it doesn't seem like peace is something that characterizes us. The recent school shooting in Florida, it was devastating. And if someone comes up and says, you know, peace is within reach, well, what do you mean? It looks like everybody is just at each other's throats. It looks like peace is the furthest thing away from us. How in the world are we ever going to get there? One of the things I think we need to ask, first of all, is what is the root of all of this yuck that seemingly is in our society, in our culture? What's the root of it? Of all this fighting and bickering back and forth, I've got to be right, you know, you've got to be wrong. Where is that coming from, all of that fighting? Well, actually, James 4:1, ignore this, it's actually from James 4:1. Somebody back there made a mistake. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within your own heart? In other words, the fights on the inside actually come outside. The fights that I'm working with, the battles that I'm having internally are going to work their way out into an external battle. If you're not at peace within yourself, then eventually the people around you aren't going to be at peace. This is what James goes on to say. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war and you take it from them. Your internal chaos will become your external chaos. Your inside fights will become your outside fights. It just happens that way. And that's why we don't have peace. Chaos will find a way to leave you and infect others. It's highly, highly contagious. Your internal is going to surround you one day, because that's what we do. I watched a movie a few years ago, and it was a pretty disturbing movie. It was called Changing Lanes, where there was this escalating fight between two people. But in one of the scenes, one of the characters, his name was Doyle Gibson. He just left Alcoholics Anonymous, his little group meeting, and He was really proud of himself. He walked outside and he was talking to his sponsor. And he said, "You know what? I'm 7 days sober." His sponsor was completely unimpressed. He said this, "You know what? Booze isn't really your drug of choice anyway. You're addicted to chaos. For some of us, it's Coke. For some of us, it's bourbon. But you got hooked on disaster." And I think that's the key for some of us. Whether it's small or really, really big, some of us are hooked. Well, you call it what you want. Hooked on drama, hooked on crisis, moving from crisis to crisis to crisis, moving from, you know, conflict to conflict to conflict, moving from drama to drama to drama. Just, you've always got to have something going on in your life that's not working, some sort of story that you're telling the people at the coffee shop, or you're telling the people at the bar, you're just, this is what's going on. We're hooked on it. And yet, deeper than that, we're all really longing for something. Something that I think was God's idea in the first place. Something called peace. It's weird that we don't have it. I mean, literally, things are better than they've ever been, probably in the history of mankind. More food, more transportation, more ability to contact people, more ability to network and make friends. And yet, with all of that, I mean, more freedom. With all of that, everybody's got everything they want, but nobody's happy. I don't think anyone, in spite of the fact that we're not experiencing a global war, would say we live in a world at peace. They would say the opposite. G.K. Chesterton puts it like this: "Whatever else is or is not true, this one thing is certain. Man is not what he was meant to be." And Chesterton doesn't look too happy about that. In other words, we sang the words, "It is well." But I think we could all sing even a little more authentically, "It is not well." Until we have something better going on inside of our hearts, we'll never experience the peace that God wants. Until we have inner peace, then we'll never have outer peace. The atmosphere internally causes our external storms. The fights inside lead to the fights outside. So why in the world would we as a church say, "Hey guys, peace is within reach"? Is it just one of those sermons where we just try to make you feel good about yourselves? And you go away and then you hit the real world and you realize, oh, that was just a nice sermon with a nice thought. But it's not reality. Actually, the opposite is true. The way we're living right now, with this angst and this drama and this crisis, that's what's not reality. The reason we can say to you, "Peace is within reach," is for a very good reason. It wasn't always this way. It wasn't always this way. In fact, there was a moment, this moment in time, where peace ruled, where it was the reality, where instead of everything else that we have going on in our life, we had real, authentic peace. Now that word, that's common in a lot of different languages, and we think we know what it means, like peace, you know, we're not at war. Absence of conflict, peace. We're not fighting, we've got peace. So when we hear it, we usually think that that's what it means, but the meaning of peace in the Old Testament and the New Testament is so deep and so rich and so expansive that absence of conflict doesn't even begin to scratch the surface as to what this word means. The Old Testament word for peace, maybe you know this, was shalom. And that's it, written in Hebrew. Now, if you're trying to sound that out, you read the opposite direction as we read English, so phonetically sound that out. Shalom, there. Now you can read Hebrew. Shalom is so deep. Let me let you listen to the words of Cornelius Plantinga Jr. This is what he says. "In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, delight, a rich state of affairs in which all natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts that you guys have are fruitfully employed, a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior, opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, he finishes, in other words, is the way things ought to be. Have you ever caught yourself saying, that doesn't seem right? That's just not right. It ought not be that way. Do you know what you're saying when you say that? You're longing for shalom, God's original idea, his idea of the way things ought to be, everything working together, everything kind of fitting where it belongs. Shalom, in other words, is the way it was created. Shalom is the very, very good of Genesis 1:31. You guys remember when God created the world, the heavens and the earth. There's only one earth unless you watch Flash. Has anyone been confused by that show? I don't even know. Like timeline. All right, anyway. That was totally... Welcome, online crowd, to that little rabbit trail. So, we are in this state of creation where things are very good. God has created everything, man and woman, and he goes, that's very good. And what did he do right after he created everything? This is not a trick question. What did God do? He decided to rest. Why? Because shalom. Everything was the way it was supposed to be, the way things ought to be. The New Testament word is eirene. And you can actually read that the same direction as English, eirene. Both words basically mean the same thing, complete or whole. The picture here is, well, they would say that a stone that you're about to put into a wall is a shalom stone if it didn't have any cracks. It was a, you know, like all the stuff was there. There were no holes in it. There were no cracks. Or you can say that that wall is a shalom wall if it didn't have any missing bricks. There weren't any gaps. There weren't any cracks in it. No missing bricks. The idea is that something complex is in a state, the state that it ought to be in, complete, whole. That's why when we talk about people who are just losing it, what do we say about them? We say they are falling to pieces. They're not, their shalom is not good. Their eirene is something's wrong, something's missing, something's broken down. The idea of shalom is that something complex is in a state of completeness and wholeness. So ask yourself right now, take an assessment of you. Do I have that? I mean, deep down internally, do I feel this sense that this is the way things ought to be? Because in the Bible, it can refer to somebody's state of well-being. When they would see somebody, they would wish upon them shalom. That was their greeting, and that was their exit, their goodbye, shalom. I want you to have well-being. I want you to be complete. I want you to be whole. I want you to feel like things are working right, the way things ought to be, the way God made things to work. That's the original idea. And then what happens? Life happens. And life is complex, and there's all sorts of relationships and situations and things that come up. And all of a sudden, you think you got shalom, and then something goes wrong. You wreck the car. Somebody backs into you, or you get fired, or the marriage is falling apart, or, I don't know, you break your hip or something. All kinds of things can happen. Hey, Molly. And when any of those things is out of alignment or missing, man, your shalom breaks down, and it's no longer whole. And you know what needs to happen? It needs to be restored. And what's cool about this is the verb shalom, or the verb form of the word shalom, you know what it means? It means to restore completeness, to make whole. And when you use the word as a verb like that, you're saying, I'm going to bring shalom or eirene to this brokenness. I'm going to make it complete. And even if there's two warring states, the word shalom in that case means more than just ending hostility or putting down your swords. It basically means, or really means, these two entities are going to work together for the good of both. That was the idea of shalom between two countries. Now, that very rarely happened. When two countries would put down their arms, they would just stop fighting. They weren't really for the shalom or the eirene of the other country. It rarely happened. So much so, that didn't happen. It was so rare that Isaiah the prophet looked forward. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah looked forward to a future king who he called the Prince of Shalom, who would bring peace. He would bring shalom with no end, and he would make all the wrongs right, and he would heal all the brokenness. He would replace all the missing bricks. He would make the thing whole and complete. He looked forward, and he said, there's going to come a time, at least seems like forever away, but peace, shalom, irene, is within reach. And that's why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as peace on earth, irene. What God meant for it to be, the way things ought to be. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to restore all this brokenness. He even said this in John 14, 27. He said to all of his followers, he said, my peace, my wholeness, you're broken, I'm whole. My wholeness, my completeness, I give to you. So if you're feeling like you're falling to pieces today, if you feel like life just doesn't make sense, it's not the way things ought to be, listen to the words of Jesus, because they are for you. My peace, my wholeness, my completeness. There's nothing missing here. I'm giving it to you. Not only that, but because we didn't just mess up, we sinned. I don't know if you guys have ever sinned, but I have. I've done things on purpose wrong, okay? I planned them out. I said, this is not something I should do. I'm going to plan this out, and I'm going to do it. Am I the only one in the room who's ever done that? Okay, good. That is rebellion against God. And you know what it did? It created a warring state of affairs between me and God. I was fighting him. I'm going to be God instead of you. And that's rebellion. And it deserves God's wrath. He actually points, I'm in the crosshairs of God, and he's saying, okay, you're going to be God? Well, let's battle this out. My wrath is now on you. And you know what I need at that point? Not a big gun. I need peace. I don't need to fight well, because I'm not going to win. If it's me against God, I am not going to win. So what I need is peace. And Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, he was a church planter. He went around telling people about Jesus, but guys, he didn't start out that way. Paul wrote about the peace between God and man. Why was it important to Paul? Because he was basically a terrorist for Christians at the time. He was ISIS to Christians. There was a guy named Stephen. He was a preacher. Some people decided to pick up rocks and throw them at Stephen until Stephen was dead. And standing there was a rabbi holding all of their coats so they could get a good, you know, a good arm motion there and really pelt Stephen with these rocks. He's standing there giving approval, watching a young man die. And who was that? Well, that was the guy who would become Paul. He's looking at the whole thing. Why does he know that peace with God is important? Because he was on the other side, and he saw people die, and he separated families, and he arrested people. He was a thug to Christians. And then he looks, and you can't just see that stuff and then decide not to remember it. And Paul, later on in his life, as he's thinking about, I was at war with God. And I needed peace. This is what he says. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Paul couldn't do anything that was going to fix the situation. He couldn't repay God. He couldn't make up for what he had done. And none of you can either. That's where religion gets in the way. A lot of people think, here's what I'm going to do. I've screwed up my life. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to hate it, but I'm going. I'm going to sit down there, and I'm going to repay God. And then one day when I die, hopefully I've gone to church enough days to make up for all of those stupid decisions that I made. And he'll say, ah, sucker, get on in there. You got one more good deed than bad deed. You made it. We were betting on you up here. And that's not going to happen. You can't get good enough. You are way worse than you think you are. What you know of your sin is just the tip of the iceberg. You're so selfish and prideful and lustful and greedy. All of us are. I'm not talking about just you. I'm talking about me. You and I needed something else, not our own plan. We were singing it is well. And that third verse, my sin. You guys don't know my sin. I don't know yours. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Even the stuff I haven't even done yet. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. That sets me free. That gives me peace, because there was nothing I could do on my own. I don't know whether I'm the only one who feels this way, but when I sing that song, and I think it wasn't just part of it. The whole idea of shalom is the whole thing. He made me, who's so broken and who couldn't do anything for myself, he made me complete. Not because of anything I did, but because of a gift from him, his grace. He restored wholeness. He restored wholeness to the broken relationship between me and God, between humans and their creator, broken by the fall, broken by my own sin, broken by my own rebellion, and yours too. And if you want peace with God, you've got to start there and say, I can't make it on my own. Somebody had better come and make this peace. And somebody did. And that's why Paul goes on to say in his letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 2, he says, Jesus himself is our peace, our irene, our wholeness, our completeness. If you're looking for it outside of Jesus, you're not going to find it. Without Jesus, peace is impossible. He was the whole, complete human that I'm made to be, but I failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. When God looks at me, if I believe in Jesus, he doesn't see my unrighteousness, he doesn't see my sin, he doesn't see my you know, garbage. He sees Jesus and his life. It's really spelled out in the Bible so clearly that peace is within reach, not because of me. Colossians 1, 19 through 20. It says that, let me read the first part. For God the Father was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in the Son. That means when Jesus showed up, he was God with skin on. He wasn't just a man. God was pleased to have all the fullness of God dwell in the Son. And through him, and through that Son, and through Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself. What does that mean? To pull everything in that was broken and reconcile it, to make it work. To make everything fit, to fix the broken things, to mend the unhealthy things, through him to reconcile all things to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross. The cross, while ugly, the cross, while brutal, was necessary because our sin was just that bad. I know sometimes people say, well, why couldn't God just forgive us and say, it's okay. There's no way that could happen, because all of a sudden sin would be okay. If God declares it okay, then it's okay. Is that okay? No. That would declare the genocide okay. It would declare the Holocaust okay. Just because God said so? I think we know better than that. Sin and rebellion and all that stuff had to be paid for. And it may not make us feel all good and fuzzy, but your sin was so ugly that Jesus had to die for it. That's how bad your sin was. The cross is a beautiful picture of how much God loves the world. It's also a very stark picture of how much God hates sin and what it does to us. He made peace, but that peace came at a cost. And now he offers that peace to you and to me by grace. Please don't hear me saying that you can do this on your own. Jesus did this for you. He's offering peace to you. Peace with God, peace internally, peace with others. He's offering it to you as a grace gift. Peace comes through grace. Peace is the state of affairs when grace has its way. And grace means getting something that I don't deserve. Getting a huge gift when I deserve punishment. Peace is what happens when grace restores. It's within reach. For you and for me, but not because of anything we can do, but the result of God's grace. And because of that, guys, we can't just end it there. If we have peace with God that creates peace within ourselves, then we got to bring that to someone else. Because if it really exists in you, remember how I said the chaos in you is going to find a way out? The fights within you are going to find out a way to be fights outside of you. Same is true about peace. Peace in you will flow from you. If you're at peace with God, then you're going to create environments where other people can find that peace. You're going to do that yourself. Now, it's hard to be a peacemaker like Matthew 5 tells us to be. It means that we're restoring what's broken to wholeness, and that's the meaning of the word shalom. And it's within reach, not just for you. It's within reach for Omaha. It's within reach for Papillion and La Vista and all of these surrounding cities. We are the agents of this now. We're agents of God's grace to a world that desperately needs it. That's why we do work with Bethlehem House, right? We restore, in the midst of a crisis pregnancy and homelessness, the church comes in and they say, we're going to restore the missing pieces here. We're going to make whole what seems broken and incomplete. In the name of Jesus, we're going to do that. That's the expansive concept of what shalom and irene mean. And that's why God commands us in 1 Peter 3:11, seek peace and pursue it. If peace wasn't within reach, then God wouldn't command us to do it. If it were impossible, God would never say seek peace and pursue it if we could never get it. God doesn't command us to do the impossible. Peace is within reach. Peace in you will flow from you. That's the way that works. So how do we do it? I'm going to give you some handlebars for this, something to kind of take home. And basically four things. This is things that you should do right now. First of all, if you heard the gospel today, and you've been trying to find religion and trying to be better, and now you realize, wait, good people don't go to heaven because there are no good people, and I can't get good enough. Forgiven people go to heaven. Forgiven people who've made peace with God through what Jesus did and not what they did. Man, if that's you, if you just understood that, then please, there's a card in front of you that says, I believe. Fill that out and trust him. The one way that I describe trust, I don't like flying. I don't know if you guys know that about me. I don't like flying. I think I have to maintain concentration the whole flight or else the plane drops out of the sky. I know that's insane, all right? I know that's not true, but I can't even nap because I'm keeping the plane up and I don't want to let down the other passengers. All right? So you don't understand. What I wish would happen one day is that I could travel through time and see the plane landing safely and then travel back through time and have a conversation with myself and show myself a video. Look at the ending. It's fine. And then no matter what happens on that plane ride, I'm like, whee, all right, this is cool. Turbulence, because I've already seen the ending. Here's what I want you to do. Take your Bible and just keep on flipping pages to the right and read the last chapter of Revelation. Spoiler alert, God wins. He wins. And he saw a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, and the river flows down the center of the city, and there will be no more crying and no more sorrow and no more death. How would it affect your life if you kept that in mind? If you just kept that in mind, God wins. Or as C.S. Lewis says, he will one day make all the sad things come untrue. Whew. He won't just explain things. He'll restore things. It's better than that. And if we keep that in mind, take action. Trust in that. Hey, some of you guys need to get baptized. Good news, we're baptizing next week. Yeah, and don't do what you people have been doing, okay? I'm on to you now. It's like we used to have this baptism class on Wednesday, so you don't sign up, and then you spontaneously get baptized on Sunday, and you're skipping the class. Well, we've changed things a little bit, so there's going to be plenty of time to do the class on Sunday morning when you walk outside like you planned to all along. But be here on March 18th. Reality, be ready to celebrate the fact that people are saying, I need peace with God, and I don't know why I'm not progressing, and I need to progress, and so I'm going to do this. I'm going to take the step of obedience. Sign up for that online. Obey. Spend one-on-one time with God. Also, create margin. This is peace with God. Create margin in your life so that you can have peace with yourself. De-techify yourself. It's a new word. Take your phone out and just look at the things that you do not need, and then hold that icon and delete that thing. I have Google Plus. Google Plus. Does anyone use Google Plus? Maybe you do. I'm deleting it right now. I'm going to delete 25% of my apps every service until I only have the stuff that I need. I don't need a ton of stuff on here. If I'm playing you in Bejeweled Blitz right now, get ready for a week reprieve where I don't slaughter you in that. Take 7 days. Take 7 days. And just for the... You know what? You should know that things aren't right if you're waking up in the morning and the first thing you do is reach your phone and look for notifications. That's not peace, guys. That's not the way things ought to be. That's sick. De-techify, unclutter, say no, drop FOMO, drop the fear of missing out from your life, and just take a breath. Life goes on. Restore your relationships. Create peace with others. Make the first move. You know when there's something between you and somebody else. Make the first move. Do something. Move into that. Say you're sorry. And not just peace with others, but peace for others. Bring it to others. Some of you guys, this room is so pregnant with ministry, it's not even funny. You know, give birth already. Go and do the thing that God is calling you to do. You know, you ought to be a small group leader. You ought to be in Reality Kids. Our Reality Kids is booming. Tons of kids in there. You know what we need? We need more people that are passionate, will sit down and say, I'm going to make a memory here and change a life. That's what Reality Kids is. It's not childcare. It's make a memory, change a life. Because every one of you guys, somebody, some adult when you were a kid, they bent down, they got on your level, they said something to you that you still remember. They don't, but you do. Be that for somebody else. Take action. You know, we don't just drink in peace. We bring peace to other people. Serve, do something. Find your thing. Find your Popeye moment. Popeye, I used to love to watch him. He would get to that point where that's all I can stands and I can't stands no more. Find that thing that you can't stands and change it. Be a change agent. So I know that you guys might have some questions. I'm going to try to get to these really quickly, and hopefully you guys have been texting in. See what you guys are thinking about this. Not much. It's okay, though, because I've got this internal sense of peace that... All right, given that every person has free will, is shalom truly possible this side of eternal life? Yes and no. I think that the peace that Jesus promises us is an internal peace. We live, let's admit it, we live in a world at war. John 10, 9 and 10 gives us a window into this. It says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, does that sound like shalom? No, the thief is out there, the enemy's out there deceiving people, causing them to hate themselves and by extension hate other people and then harm them, causing them to, feel super important and untouchable, and then they harm other people because of it. But yes, as well. Did Jesus experience shalom in a broken world, even while people were punching him in the face? Did he have an internal sense of shalom? Well, I don't know. Check him out. People were accused. Have you ever been accused falsely? Have you ever felt that feeling in your neck? Your flushed face, and you're not going to be silent, are you? Aren't you already leaning forward, about to defend yourself? Jesus is getting false accusation after false accusation. You know what he says? Nothing. He just lets them talk. And when Pilate says, you know, I could free you, Jesus says, you know, you wouldn't have any authority unless I gave it to you. Boom. I mean, really? In the middle of everything that was going wrong, Jesus had shalom. So the answer is yes and no. This world is not going to fully experience it, but we need to do two things, three things. We need to have peace with God that will bring us peace with ourselves. That's the only way to have it. And then we bring it to other people. So while the reality of God's peace is not going to be fully developed until he comes again, our job, Reality Church, is to bring God's reality to the world. That's not the real world, and we're just dreaming. This is the real world, and they're just suffering, and we need to bring God's reality to them and make peace when we can. Matthew 5 said, blessed are the peacemakers. That's us. We bring peace. We adopt the orphans. We save the slaves. We detect injustice, and then we can't stand it, and then we get in there and we do something about that injustice. So I think that's truly possible. And not only that, but I think God wants it for us and for others. I struggle with depression and anxiety. I feel like these issues keep peace beyond my reach. How can I have peace? First of all, I feel like I need to say this every time we're talking about anxiety and depression. Because if somebody came up to me and said, I got a broken arm, and I would not say to them, you just need to have more faith. You got a broken arm. Don't tell me about your broken arm. Let's just pray about it. And then you'll realize your arm's not broken at all. I'm like, no, it's swinging like this. It's broken. Look, there are medical issues with people who struggle with anxiety and depression. And just in case I'm not clear about this, depression is not a sin. Let me repeat that. Depression is not a sin. It doesn't even signify a lack of faith in God. Elijah was totally depressed. And you know what? You know how God treated him? He gave him rest, and he gave him food, and he cared for him over and over and over again. He kept on coming back to him over and over again, caring for him. So, can you experience peace? Well, we live in a fallen world, and anxiety and depression are very real. What I would say to you is, yes, you can. I don't know when. But I also, read the end of the book. Even if you're dealing with anxiety and depression from a time to time, and maybe you're doing this, read the end of the book and say, someday this anxiety and someday this depression is going to be gone, and that gives me peace. It may be a future peace, but hey, you know what? I think it's what Jesus wants to give us. It's just like, I know you're dealing with that now, but I'm the God of right now and when you're completely restored and healed. And that faith, think about that for a second. If you're in here and your lifelong struggle has just been feeling blue and hopeless, if that's you right now, for a moment, just consider that's not the way it's always going to be. Because the temptation is to say, this is it for good. But it's not. The same God who's going to restore everything is going to restore you to completeness. Not going to be anything wrong with you in eternity. You are going to be whole, complete, not one brick missing. So I hope that brings you hope for peace. I think that maybe you need to sit down with your life group and talk about that, and maybe come and talk to me about it. But it's a very real struggle, and we'll pray for you. So, my Christian experience has been that peace eludes me. I seek to be obedient and deal with sin, but it eludes me still in my heart. I wonder, and I don't know, because you mentioned sin, if maybe you're stuck in a performance trap where you feel like you haven't pleased God enough. So I'd like to recommend a book to you. It's by a guy named Larry Crabb, who really deeply influenced my ministry when he wrote a book called Inside Out, which was a super depressing book about how my sin is just the tip of the iceberg, and actually I'm way more lustful and greedy and prideful than I ever thought I was. It was just like, and it just got worse and worse as I, he called it the fearless inside look, and okay, I don't want to look inside anymore. He wrote another book called The Pressure's Off, and I would really recommend you read The Pressure's Off. Because if you're not getting the peace, then you actually are not experiencing what God wants you to know, which is His favor. There's another book from a guy that I don't necessarily agree with all of his theology, but I love him to death. His name is Brennan Manning, and he wrote a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. And he said, this book is for all those people whose toast is falling off of their plates, jelly side down. You know, those people just, they don't quite feel like they measure up. And I would really highly recommend those, because the peace of God is knowing God's fond of me. God loves me. Yes, I'm messed up. I mean, I am totally messed up. But the beauty of the gospel is that my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross. And I don't bear it. And when God looks at me, he's fond of me. He loves me. The Bible says he's crazy, but I loved it when I was in middle school. I could have a horrible day, but if somebody with four words or five words, I haven't counted them in my head yet, comes over and whispers to me, I know somebody that likes you. Six words. That would totally change my day. Totally change my whole outlook. Hey, Reality Church, I know somebody that likes you. I do. And he doesn't just love you. I mean, he doesn't just like you. He loves you. The Bible says he writes your name on his hand because he loves you. His heart beats faster in anticipation of you coming home. He spins around in wild anticipation of you coming home to him. That ought to bring us peace. That's reality. That's how he feels about you. Even those of you who don't believe in him yet, yes, I told you, his wrath is on you, but he's already made the way. He's holding out the gift of salvation. Man, believe it today. Believe that. Take that card and say, look, I believe. I want to talk to somebody. I want to pray about this. Because I thought that life was about religion and me doing it myself. And that led to zero peace in my life. So let me pray for you guys. Father, we come before you and we just ask you. You are the Prince of Peace. So many of us feel like we're falling to pieces, like life has just sucker punched us and we're not experiencing the thing that you created. Live in a broken world and a fallen world and a world at war. But I pray that even right now, your Holy Spirit would provide for us internally, inside, that peace. If there's sin for us to just turn away from, help us repent and turn away from that junk. And if there's just clutter in our life, help us to drop it so that we can live the life that you want us to live. If there are relationships that are just broken, help us make the first move and restore those. And then, God, help us to realize that this peace isn't for us, it's from us to the world. Father, we pray in the name of the one who gave us the gift of peace, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.